I can't remember if it was the fifth or sixth grade when this happened, but whatever year it was, I was very young when I played a truly organized game of football. And by organized, I mean one with pads and a helmet and fit officials who actually wore some kind of uniform. I don't remember much about my first experience as a football player in a real game, except that I had earned the right to be the punter in that game. I don't remember how far we were into the game when it came my time to go onto the field and punt the ball, but when that moment came, I remember being very excited. I mean, this was big-time stuff, you know. There were people in the stands watching. There was a scoreboard with lights and numbers on it and everything. So this was, you know, this was really big, big stuff. So I line up several yards behind the center, which is what a punter does. The ball is hiked. It's in my hands. I take a couple of steps. The opposing players are coming. I kick the ball. And the next thing I know, I'm lying flat on my back, having trouble breathing because someone has run into me, and the technical term for it is roughed up the punter. I remember struggling to my feet and immediately looking around for the flag because I knew the rules to the game, and that is that you can't run into and rough up the punter. To my dismay, though, there's not a ref within 20 yards of me, and the closest one is running down the field toward where all the action is taking place. And so I'm looking around saying, throw the flag, throw the flag, throw the flag, and there's nobody around to throw the flag. I limped off the field that day, having learned a lesson. It's a lesson that I have seen played out since then in many ways much more profound than I experienced it that night, and that is that life is not always fair. Some of you have figured out that is a truth about life on your own. Life isn't always fair. We see this truth played out before us all the time. You work hard to stay in shape. You take care of your body. You exercise. You eat right. You drink water. You get plenty of sleep. You avoid McDonald's like the plague. You watch your salt. You don't smoke or drink. You have a friend who never exercises, smokes a couple of packs a day, drinks beer by the case, eats hamburgers and fries while you're eating a salad. And yet the tests reveal that you're the one with heart disease and high blood pressure, and your friend is fine. It's just not fair, is it? You work hard for a promotion. You do all the right things. You know in your heart that you're the best person for the job. But in the end, the job goes to someone else not nearly as qualified as you because they happen to have the good fortune of being related to someone who was in the higher-ups of the company. And so they get the job that you're really best suited to have while you don't. It's not fair. I think in many profound ways, life is not fair. Parents lose children to disease. Parents are taken from their children by disease. I was reading just this past week of a situation that happened in Nashville, outside of Nashville, I think. Two brothers came upon an accident, and the car was in the road. Being good Samaritans, they stopped, got out of the car, see if they could render aid, see if they could help somebody who might be in need. They didn't find anybody in the car. One of the boys thought, well, maybe the driver had stepped over the rail next to which the car had ended up against and had wandered off out into the field. It was dark, couldn't see what was on the other side of the rail, stepped on the other side of the rail, fell off of a bridge to some effect down into Stones River, was able to make his way to the bank, but later on died at the hospital that night. They found the driver of the car. He'd walked on down the road a little bit and sat down. so drunk he couldn't drive, didn't know what had happened, didn't realize what he'd done. Two guys stopped. One got out, wanting to render aid to his fellow man, and he won't ever go home. It's not fair, is it? Any number of illustrations like that could be used. Many of you could share your own experiences of things that you've experienced or witnessed, situations that weren't fair, things that played out that weren't just, things that were heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching to be a part of. We all have experienced this truth. Life isn't always fair. Sometimes even the faithful want to ask, God, where are you? God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you make this right? Don't you care what's going on down here? If you are a praying Christian, you have probably at some point in your life, if you weren't brave enough to ask that, at least felt it. God, where are you? I've been praying about this injustice. I've been praying about this unfair thing that's happened to me. I've been praying about this situation that's going on in our world, and I just don't see you doing anything about it. If you've ever been to that place, then you need to know you're not alone. Even some of God's prophets felt that way and expressed similar thoughts. And we're going to look at one of them this morning. If you've not already done so, on the screen behind me, you see we're going to be working out of the book of Habakkuk this morning. So take out a Bible or whatever you're reading scripture from this morning and make your way over to this short little book with the strange name Habakkuk. We're nearing the end of our look at the minor prophets. We've got a few more to go, but we're getting on into them now, closer to the end than we are the beginning. And this is one kind of a unique book. Habakkuk, unlike most of the other prophets, as far as we know, at least if he did, we don't have a record of it, didn't really prophesy to the people of God, I guess. If he did, we don't really know much of what he said. He didn't prophesy to other foreign nations either. Actually, the book of Habakkuk is really about in the conversation that Habakkuk has with God as much as anything. And it basically revolves around two questions that Habakkuk has for God. The first one is probably, again, the type of question. Have you ever gone through a season of life and a season of prayer in your life where you were praying about something and you just felt like God was not answering your prayers? Maybe prayed about something that had happened to you or something that was happening to someone you loved or just something that was happening in the world that was concerning to you, that was troublesome to you, and you began to pray about that, and it just seemed like the longer you prayed about it, your prayers never got above the ceiling above you. Anybody ever felt that way? Thank you, Jesse. Begin to think I was the only one. All right. If you've ever gone through a season of prayer where you just weren't sure that God was hearing your prayer because you just weren't seeing anything, nothing changed. Everything stayed the same. Nothing seemed to be getting any better. Nothing seemed to be coming of it. Then you have something in common with the prophet that we're going to look at this morning. Habakkuk lived, we believe, during the days of King Jehoiakim. You might remember that name back when we looked at the book of Jeremiah. We learned that Jehoiakim was an ungodly king. He's the one, you might remember this, who took the scroll of Jeremiah and as it was read, cut it up into little pieces and put it in the fireplace where he was warming himself in his winter quarters. Does anybody remember that story? Praise God that some of you remember something that I said. Good. Like Jeremiah, Habakkuk lived in those days when Jehoiakim was ruling the people and he was leading the people into idolatry. He was leading the people into unfaithfulness. He was leading many of the people astray from God. And so Habakkuk, he's living in a time when things are not good. And he sees injustice in the land. He sees greed. He sees things that are not fair. He sees violence. In fact, he talks about that here in the opening verses of his book. Let's listen to him describe what's going on. He has this complaint to God. He says, God, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you don't listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. The law is paralyzed. Justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. So Habakkuk is looking out at his world, and what he sees disturbs him. What he sees is concerning. There's violence. There's injustice. There is destruction. There is strife, conflict. Things are not the way they should be. You ever look at your life and feel that way about it? You ever look out at the world in which we live and just say, my goodness, it's just chaos. Things are just kind of falling apart. There's violence, there's destruction, there's strife. The law seems to be ignored. Justice never prevails. The wicked seem to be getting away with their wickedness. The righteous don't seem to get the justice they deserve. You ever look at your world, ever look at the world we live in and have similar thoughts? My goodness, God, why don't you do something? Bringing it even closer to home, do you ever look at your own life? Do you ever feel like in your own life that, man, why did this happen to me? Why am I having to suffer this? Why am I having to go through this? Why has this happened to me? What did I do to deserve this? Why am I experiencing what I'm experiencing? Sometimes the violence, the destruction, the chaos is not just out there. Sometimes it's in within my own family. You know, things are just kind of falling apart, and there's pain, there's hurt, there's confusion, there's frustration. My prayer is, God, why don't you do something? They don't seem to get past the ceiling. They don't seem to ever be answered. Nothing is changing. I know some of you in here are going through, have gone through, are presently going through some things that are bound to kind of make you feel that way. You know, I've been praying about this for a long time. Nothing seems to change. God, aren't you listening? Don't you hear my prayer? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to see this? Why do I have to experience this? It's the same thing that Habakkuk is asking. God, where are you? Why don't you do something? Why don't you change it? Why don't you make it better down here? So I think some of us probably have a lot in common with Habakkuk here. We may have experienced something very similar and prayed something very similar to what he prayed. Now, in Habakkuk's case, God does answer his prayer. We don't know how long it took God to answer the prayer, but he does answer. And the answer that he gives to Habakkuk begins in verse 5 of this letter. Habakkuk has now made his complaint before God. He's now asked his question, and now God gives this answer. Verse 5. He says to Habakkuk, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. That sounds ominous, doesn't it? Okay, I've asked God this question. God's given me an answer. He's saying, I'm going to do something and you're going to see it. You wouldn't believe it if you were told, but here's what it is. Verse 6, I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people, a law to themselves. They promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They're intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. They sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. I kind of get the feeling that Habakkuk is at this point thinking, well, God, I'd just really rather you not answered my prayer than if this is your answer to the prayer, that you're going to send this violent horde of people into our country to overthrow us. I'd just rather you not do that. And in fact, that's Habakkuk's next response to God's answer to his first prayer. Verse 12, Lord, I know you're from everlasting. You're my God, my Holy One. You never die. But Lord, you've appointed them to execute judgment, my rock. You've ordained them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Habakkuk's second complaint to God is basically, God, how can you do this? How can you use a more violent people, a more wicked people than us to punish us? You see the dilemma that Habakkuk is in? God, why don't you do something? Okay, I'm going to do something. I'm going to bring the Babylonians in and they're going to destroy many of the people you're living with and carry the rest of them off into captivity. Habakkuk says, God, I don't think that's a very good answer. That doesn't seem very fair. You're going to use people who are worse than us to judge us. How can you do that? And God's answer to that second question is basically the bulk of this book, what it's really all about. Chapter 2. Habakkuk is kind of like Jonah after filing his complaint with God. He says, I'm going to stand at my watch, station myself on the ramparts. I'll look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give this complaint. Habakkuk takes his stance to wait. How can God answer this question he has? How can you use those more wicked than us to punish us? That doesn't seem fair. Again, we don't know how long he waited for this answer, but here was God's answer to Habakkuk, beginning in verse 2, chapter 2. Write it down, he says. Write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. A herald, a messenger, one who's going to deliver a proclamation, a message of sorts. God says to Habakkuk, write it down in such large letters that even the herald who's carrying the message cannot help but see it. In other words, make it plain, make it clear. Here's my answer to you. For the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And verse 4 then is the key verse that the whole book turns on. See, the enemy is puffed up, and his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faith. I like the way another translation renders that verse. It says, behold, he whose soul is not upright in him shall fail, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Let's think about that verse just for a few moments here and I'll be through. In response to Habakkuk's complaints, God, I'm seeing a lot of things that aren't fair. I'm seeing a lot of things that aren't good. Some I'm experiencing, some I'm just seeing maybe in the case of other people. Why don't you do something? Okay, I'm going to act. I'm going to bring in this power. They're going to judge your nation. They're going to carry many off into captivity. Habakkuk's confused. He doesn't really know how to respond to that. God's response to him is, here's what I want you to, here's the takeaway, Habakkuk. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to remind the people that the righteous will live by their faith. I want you to remind people that the evil, those who are not with me will fail, and those who are will put their trust in me and live by their faith. There are two things that come out of that verse that I think even those of us today can learn from, as well as those back in the day of Habakkuk. And number one is something we've already talked about through this series of lessons. It's a prominent theme in many of the minor prophets, and that is that the unpunished will not get away with their deeds. Scripture is clear. Now, I'm not going to belabor this point because we've talked about it before throughout this series. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap. And so God wants to assure Habakkuk so that he can then reassure the people that though it may look like those who are not right with God, it may look like the arrogant, it may look like those who are full of pride, it may look like those who are not walking with God are going to get away with it, in reality, I will make it right. Those who are not walking with me will fail. And so God is clear about that with Habakkuk, and he's clear about that throughout Scripture, that even though it may look like the unrighteous are getting away with their wickedness, even though it may look like those who are wicked are getting away with it, in the end, God will punish the guilty. Now, that's not something to rejoice about. That's not something necessarily that we jump up and down and cheer about, because even God doesn't delight in the death of evildoers. But there is a very true principle that runs throughout Scripture, and that is you cannot mock God and get away with it. You cannot reject God and ignore God and work against God and get away with that. God will, at some point, either in this life or in the life to come, he will render justice in this world. Sometimes, as we're seeing in the unfolding of the Old Testament, he judges nations. He brings them down. You cannot deny that God is sovereign, and God will bring down whomever he chooses to bring down, whether it's Edom, whether it's Nahum, whether it is some nation in our world today. God will do what God will do when God wants to do it, and that comes out of Scripture. And even if he doesn't render justice on someone or some person or some nation in this life, we believe he will in the judgment to come, because Scripture speaks about that judgment to come when all will stand before him and give an account of the things done in the body, whether good or bad. So the unjust, the unrighteous, the wicked, the rebellion, the prideful, the arrogant, it may look like people are getting away with their sins, but in the end, God will make things right. God's justice will prevail. That's one thing that comes out of this statement, that those who are not with God will fail. The second thing is really the more important thing for us gathered here this morning, and because it really speaks to us, and that is that the righteous will live by their faith. Let me ask you something. When you look at the world today and we see the chaos and the mess that reigns in many places, when you look at your own life and the things that are going on and they're not good and they're hurtful and they're painful and they won't seem to stop, how do we respond to that? It seems like we have some options at our disposal here. One of the things we can do when we look at the world or even at our own personal lives is we can become very defeated. We can become almost cynical. We can become very, very negative, and we can look at everything that's going on either out there or in our own lives, and we can say, you know, it's just horrible, it's gloom and doom, that's just the way it is, all the politicians are corrupt, the political system is broken, the school systems are horrible, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket, and it's just gloom, the sky is falling. You know, we can respond with that cynical, negative, defeated kind of, well, it's just the way it is, there's not anything you can do about it. On the other hand, we can kind of go to the other extreme, and we can be, if this word means anything to you, we can almost be like a Pollyanna. Everything is just wonderful. It's all right. It's going to work out. Taste the rainbow. Sing and be happy. Everything is good. Don't worry. It's going to be fine. It's all right. It's almost like we stick our heads in the sand and we pretend like it's all right. Everything's going to be fine. We can be overly negative. We can be blindly optimistic, neither of which I think is appropriate for people of faith like those of us gathered here this morning. The sky is not falling, but tasting the rainbow is not an appropriate way either to try and help someone who's going through a very difficult time. How do faithful people respond to chaos, to injustice, to things that are not fair in life or in our own experience? How do we respond? God's answer to Habakkuk is, trust me and live by your faith. And I like the expression behind me, trust me and do the next right thing, as a way to define what it means to live a life of faith. It means that we trust God. And no matter what happens, I'm going to be committed to doing the next right thing. Now, one of the things I have feared in putting this lesson together is that when I got to this point And I share that truth with you, that the righteous will live by their faith, that we are to trust God and do the next right thing, that some of you would feel let down. That some of you might think, well, that's not enough. I need a better answer to that. I need something else. That doesn't really help me. That's all I've got. Because that's basically what Scripture gives us. You don't need me to tell you this, because I suspect those of you who've experienced anything that is unfair or unjust in your life, if you've been through some things like that, you already know this. There are some things that are not easily fixed. It doesn't help to become cynical. It doesn't help to be overly optimistic. The only thing that really can help is I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to stay committed to doing the next right thing. Now, it's easy to say that, but I suspect it's very difficult to live that, especially when it's your child that has cancer, or it's your dad who is dying, or it's your parents who have been killed in a needless accident by someone who was selfish and did something they shouldn't have done. Trust God and do the next right thing. I need more than that. That's not enough. Give me something else to do. That's all I got. Because that's what Scripture admonishes us to do. When life is unfair, when things are out of our control, what do? We tie a knot in the end of our rope and we hang on. And we keep doing the next right thing. You see, there are really kind of two kinds of people when it comes to this. I don't know which one you are. But when Jesus told the parable of the sower, he talked about people who hear the word of God and receive it gladly. They welcome it. They begin to sink some roots down in the ground. And they begin to grow. But then along comes hardship. Along come difficult times, and those people fall away because they don't have the kind of faith it takes in adversity to hang on. And so they quit. They give up on it. They turn away from it, and their faith never really gets deep enough to hold on to. But then there are those with good hearts who hear that word, who receive that word, who begin that walk with Christ, and they hang on. Even in the face of adversity and difficulty and unfair situations and things that cause them grief and pain, they hang on. And I know that I'm speaking to some people like that right now, because I know what some of you are going through. And that's where you are. You're hanging on. Trust me, God says, and do the next right thing. Who knows? It may be this very day that God makes right what's wrong in our lives. It may be this very day that God fixes something in your life that's broken, that God mends something that needs repair, that God makes straight something that is crooked. That has happened. It continues to happen. Some of you could testify to that today, that you were experiencing something in your life that was painful, hard, difficult, chaotic, unfair, and God fixed it. It got better. And you're willing to give the praise to that remedy to God. And you know that God is the one who patched that up, who mended what was broken. As we sang about earlier this morning, you've experienced that and you can testify to that. But some of the rest of you can testify that you've not yet experienced that. And the truth is that we may not in this lifetime experience that which is broken being fixed. We may never know why something happened. Something bad may haunt us the rest of our life that's never made straight. But this we believe, that either in this life or in the life to come, there will come a day when God makes everything right. I know it's not a reason to believe in God. I know it's not a proof of God's existence, but I'll share this with you. I think I've said it before. One of the reasons I so desperately want there to be the God of Scripture that I read about is because it's going to take that kind of God to make everything right. Who could possibly make right what has happened to those 50 Nigerian girls who were kidnapped and many of them sold off into slavery, many of them killed, that their lives will never be right again? Who can ever make that right? It's beyond any of our power. A young woman gets caught up in slave traffic, gets bought, gets sold, gets thrown out onto the streets. She has to turn so many tricks to stay alive. Who can ever make that right? There are just some things in the world that are beyond our ability to ever make right. There must be a God. There has to be a God. Otherwise, there is no such thing as justice, because nobody else can ever give justice to those individuals. There must be a God who can someday make things right. Make those lives that seem to have no purpose. The children who've died in faraway places at the hands of men who are cruel. Only God can somehow make that right. I'll admit, I want there to be. It's not a proof that God exists, but it's just deep within my bowels that there must be someone out there that can take all the bad stuff that has happened in this world from the beginning of our history to now and however long we last and make it right. Make those who were guilty pay. Make those who were innocent who suffered right. And so I take these words and I'm going to try my best to live them out. Those who are not right with God will not get away with it. God sees it. He'll judge it. He'll take care of it. In the meantime, I'm going to trust Him and do the next right thing. And one day, He'll vindicate it. He'll make it right. And we wait for that day. We long for that day when God rectifies and recreates and restores and makes everything the way He intended it to be. What do we do in the meantime? We trust Him. And we stay committed to doing the next right thing. Maybe you're going through something this morning that is not fair. Maybe you're in the middle of this and you're just barely hanging on. Let me ask you to do something. Let some of us in on that. Scripture admonishes us to carry each other's burdens. We can't carry burdens that we don't know about. So if you're going through a season of doubt and unfairness and difficulty and challenge and you just don't know what to make of it and it seems like nothing you do is working, let some of us in on it, that we might walk with you through that darkness, that we might lift you up and pray with you and walk with you and encourage you to keep trusting and keep doing the next right thing so that you don't quit and miss out on the rest that God has prepared for His people. So let some of us know. Let us pray for you today if we can. Let us minister to you in the name of Christ. Walk with you as brothers and sisters in Christ, trusting God together and being committed to doing the next right thing. If we can pray for you this morning, help you in any way, that's what the invitation is about, to give us the opportunity to do that. So Danny's going to lead us. Before he does, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.